As most of you know, we go through Scripture verse by verse. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, if you would like to follow along with us, we do have extras in the back. If you'll raise your hand, we'll can get a Bible to you. We've got English, we've got German, and we've got Spanish. So if you have a language preference, let us know. But raise your hand, and we'll get a Bible to you this morning. Again, Ephesians, and we're starting into chapter 6 this morning. I want to talk to you today in this passage about parenting, because that's really what this passage, these first few verses, are all about. You know, Peggy asked me this week, so are you going to get more than 3 verses done this Sunday? And I said, yeah, sure, of course. We're going to do 4. So we'll look at the first 4 verses this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. Clarence Darrow, who was a noted attorney in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he was a famous lawyer, also a famous agnostic. He was involved in the Scopes trial that some of you are familiar with. But he said this. He said, the first half of our life is ruined by our parents, and the second half by our children. Really cheery guy. You know, I'm sure he was a lot of fun at a party. You know, but, you know, at times it can seem that way. It can seem like, you know, our kids are just a problem all the time. So what is the key? What is the key to successful parenting? What does the Bible say about parenting? We're going to look at that this morning. But I want you to understand that there is one key element in this that you need to take away. And it involves not just parenting, but really all of life, and that is obedience. Paul says obedience is the key to successful parenting, but also for kids, for success in this life, for us as we grow up, for success in our lives. Obedience is the key. It's interesting because in chapter 5 we talked about submission. Submission was the big issue in that chapter. You know, we're to all submit to each other, is what Paul said. As believers, as part of the body of Christ, we are to be in submission to each other. He goes on to say, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. And then husbands, you need to submit to Christ and love her the way that Christ loved the church. Submission was a big issue in chapter 5. In chapter 6, it's obedience. Obedience is the topic that Paul talks about here. And when you think about it, those two really are the expression of a humble heart, of humility. When I am humble in the way, in my heart, then the expression of that, the way that I live my life, is going to be characterized by obedience and by submission. Because that's where we are today. We're in this last half of the book of Ephesians, this section that is so terribly practical, where Paul talks about our walk in this world, our walk with the Lord. It's the Ephesians 4-step that we talked about. You've heard of the Texas 2-step. You know, Paul shows us the Ephesians 4-step. There are 4 steps in this last section, this very practical section. The first starts with unity. That we are unified in Christ. As the body of Christ, we are brought together, and we are to work toward maintaining that unity, the unity that we have. The second step is purity. Man, we need to lead lives that are characterized by purity. In the things that we say, in the things that we watch, in the attitudes that we have, the way we live, we are to live lives that are separate, lives characterized by purity. The third step, which is where we are right now, is the step of humility. We need to be humble before God, humble before each other. And the fourth step, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, is the step of victory. We're putting on the whole armor of God. Those are the 4 sections in this last half of the book of Ephesians that describe the walk that we are to walk. And so in chapter 6, Paul is going to talk to kids. He's also going to talk to employees and employers about our behavior, about our mindset, and those things are to be characterized by obedience. We're to be obedient to the authorities that are placed over us. He says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are really only four verses in all the Bible that speak to children directly, and this is one of them. Two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And this is really very simple. It says, children, the instruction is very simple, children, obey. It's not a hard concept. It's not difficult to understand. Children, obey. And the reason is very simple, too, because it's right. It's the right thing to do. You know, in some ways, we have walked away from that whole concept of doing the right thing because it's the right thing. Now, I'm amazed at, there's a commercial on AFN that you may have seen about, you know, fraud, waste, and abuse. And the point is, at the end of the commercial is, well, you know, I found out that I'm protected, that I'm not going to be hurt. And so the result is, then I report it. No. You report it because it's wrong. You do the right thing because it's the right thing. You don't do the right thing because I found out that I'm not going to be hurt by doing the right thing, or that I'm going to get some benefit by doing the right thing. We do the right thing because it's the right thing, period. Regardless of what the consequences may be. Paul says, children, obey your parents. You know, isn't it interesting how the culture has really flipped that around? Culture says, you know, parents, obey your children. You know, take them where they want, buy them what they want, just do whatever you can to get them from bugging you so that you guys can be good buddies. Right? You know, it's just, that's what the culture says. You want to be buddies with your kids. Guys, that's a recipe for disaster. I will tell you right now. The reason why is that it is contrary to the structure that God has established. God says children are to obey their parents. You see, we are part of a kingdom. We are members of God's kingdom. And you know what? That kingdom, it's not a democracy. God is the one who has established right and wrong. He is the one who tells us what we are to do. And it's a kingdom that is established on obedience, but a certain kind of obedience. It is willing obedience. Disobedience, it tears at the very fabric of our kingdom. And the problems that we see in the world today are born out of disobedience. It all started back in the Garden of Eden, where the first two kids, Adam and Eve, disobeyed. And everything has fallen apart since then. Started with finger pointing. You know, Adam, well, it's that woman that you gave me. I mean, you know, your fault, her fault. It's the woman you gave me. You know, everything was fine until she showed up. You know, it was just you and me. We were good. You know, it wasn't my idea to bring her here. You brought her here. It's all your fault. And it didn't stop there. You know, then Eve jumps in. Well, it's not my fault either. It's that snake. God, you made the snake. The snake tricked me, you know. I'm the victim here. Come on. Give me a break. And finger pointing turned into murder. Cain killing Abel. And the whole thing was out of order. Order became chaos because of disobedience. Order in the kingdom of God. It comes from obedience. Just simple obedience, willing obedience, obedience knowing that God has our very best in mind. And so if you want order at work, if you want order in your home, if you want order in your life, walk in obedience to God's commands. Do what He says, very simply. It's not difficult to figure out. You know, when I talk to people, I meet people, and their lives are just in turmoil. I know that there is rebellion at the heart of that. It's not to say that every time there's a problem that it's rebellion that starts that, but very often, rebellion is the cause of turmoil, of chaos that's in our life. Now, the good news is, the thing that we can be thankful for, is that God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of new chances, of new things happening. God is the God of mulligans. If you're a golfer, you know what I'm talking about. You know, it's my, you know, my, I hit that thing and it's off into the woods, and I'll do that again. You know, I'll take this shot again. I get three or four every hole, but you know, God is that way. He's the God of mulligans, the God of new beginnings. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how deep the pit is that you're in. God has a long arm, and He can reach down and He can pull you out. But it begins with confession, with repentance, with coming before Him to just say, I can't do this on my own. I need You to pull me out. I need You to do this. So the kingdom of God, it's established on obedience. The reason that there's bedlam in the world today is because of rebellion. But you know what? God is behind the scenes, and He is working out His plan. It's coming together. So after Paul instructs us about our roles as husbands, our roles as wives, he now talks to the children. Children, obey your parents. And that's an easy thing. You know, kids, obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. He's going to say in a minute that there's a blessing attached to that, if you will. So parents, I want to talk to you for a minute this morning. Because I believe that really the greatest thing, the greatest gift that you can give your kids is to teach them willing obedience. To obey. Just to have a desire to obey. We need to teach our kids this secret to life. You see, obedience isn't natural. It doesn't come natural to them, and so we need to instruct them to be obedient, to desire to be obedient. You may have noticed that that doesn't come natural to them, you know, but you can't really blame them because they got it from you. So, but we need to teach our kids to obey. And what is that? What does it mean? It means a couple of things. First of all, obedience happens even when you don't understand. When you don't understand what's going on, you know, when you don't understand why. You know, why is this happening? We're still to walk in obedience. It also happens when I don't want to. But I don't want to do that. Yeah, I know, but the Word says, God says, kids, your parents say, you're to obey them even when you don't want to, even when you don't understand. And these are hard lessons for kids to learn. In fact, many adults never learn them. Our prisons are filled with people who don't know these lessons. It's a sad thing. So parents, we need to teach our kids this truth, willing obedience. But you know the best way to teach them is model it. That's tough. You know, how often do we tell our kids, you know, you need to obey, you need to do this, and yet when God tells us something, we're going, well, that doesn't make sense to me. You need to explain yourself to me, God, before I do this. We need to be obedient. We need to model that for our kids. Or when God says no. When He says no to something that you really want. Are we willing to be obedient at those times? You know, in our Monday night study with the men, we are going through 2 Samuel right now. We looked at a passage last week that just amazes me. David is just come into his kingdom. He's establishing Jerusalem as the capital, and things are going really well. A guy by the name of Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, came down and built David this beautiful palace with cedar. It was just incredible. And David was just kicking back, and life was good. He was in the will of the Lord. Things were going well. And David says, you know what? I want to build God a house. I want to build God a temple. And he goes to Nathan and says, I want to do this. Nathan says, sure, go at it. God has to come back later and tell Nathan, you didn't talk to me about this. And God says no to David. Amazing. You know, here David is. He's not in sin. He's living a righteous life. He's doing exactly what God wants. He wants to do a very good thing. In 2 Chronicles, God tells David, you know, this temple, that was a good idea. It was a good thing that you wanted to do. But the answer is no. There are times that we can be right in the middle of God's will, want to do a great thing, and God will say, no, you're not the person. This is not the time. But how do we respond in those situations? David does an amazing thing because he praises God in that. I'm just amazed by him. He says, okay, praise you anyway. Lord, you've done more for me than I ever deserved. You've done more for my family than I ever deserved. Praise you anyway. That's the attitude we need to have when the Lord says no. When the Lord moves us in another direction. We need to model that for our kids. We need to submit even when we don't understand. When we don't get what we want, even when God says no. The best way to teach is to model obedience. As we've said before, you know, this thing of modeling is so important because kids catch a lot more than they learn. More is caught than is taught to kids. You know, you try to teach your kids to have good table manners, but instead they eat like you do, you know. Because they're watching. They're watching everything you do. They're not so much listening to what you say, but they're watching you. We need to model this. That's a tough call. It's not an easy thing, but it's something we need to be aware of, something we need to be mindful of. So how do we teach this? How do we teach our kids? How do we teach them obedience? Well, a couple of things. First of all, you never want to crush their spirit. You never want to just come down on kids so hard that you destroy their soul. You want to teach obedience in a way that brings them to that point that they are willing to, they desire to, they want to obey because they see the benefit in it. You never want to say to a kid, you're stupid, or I wish you'd never been born. Parents can say some really dumb things sometimes to kids. You never want to say stuff like that. Scripture says that children are a gift from God. You tell that child you wish they'd never been born, and it's like taking a gift from God and throwing it back in his face. Our goal, again, is to get kids to be obedient in a willing way, that they desire to be obedient, that you don't have to be on them every minute to do the right thing, but they see the benefit in being obedient to you. They desire that. They want to be obedient. Parents can coerce children. You can squash a child and get him to behave in a certain way, but that is not kingdom obedience. Kingdom obedience is joyful. It is, man, I'm excited about doing the right thing. I want to do the right thing because I see the benefit in it. There are blessings for me, not just in this life, but in the life to come. That's what biblical obedience is all about. If we will teach our kids to have that kind of attitude toward obedience, man, it'll affect everything, every part of their life. It'll affect the classroom, how they perform in school. It'll affect how they see police and speeding laws. I'm still working on that one. It'll affect the job site. It'll affect how they deal with coworkers. It'll affect them throughout the rest of their life. This is so important, so critical. Life turns on obedience, on the way we see obedience. This is a challenge for every parent. It's to help mold that child to see obedience as a good thing so that they're willing to obey. Verse 2 says, honor your father and your mother. And then there's a parenthetical addition there which says, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's actually the only commandment with a promise. But it is the commandment is honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We move into a kind of a broader issue here. You see, we're not kids forever. Or at least we shouldn't be. You know, some of you not quite understanding that, but we really shouldn't be kids forever. You know, we need to grow into adulthood. And so we're not going to be children forever, but you will have your parents for life. Your parents are always your parents. And so what Paul is saying here is that there's another part of this that we need to honor parents. What does it mean to honor parents? It means to, it's not so much about obedience as it is being respectful. It is giving them ear. It is listening to them, even when you know that what they're saying is out in left field. If you've got a parent or two parents who are not believers, and you know that the advice that they're giving you is carnal, it is from the world, and it's wrong, you still need to be respectful to them in that. Listen to it. Respect them in the advice that they're giving to you. Don't argue with them. Don't try to debate things with them. Just thank them for their advice. So thank you for, I know you have the best for me, I know you love me, and I appreciate the advice that you've given me. And just leave it at that. I know some people have parents who have really done some damage in your life when you were growing up. That's an even more difficult situation. How do you honor parents? You start with forgiveness. When parents have hurt and traumatized you, you got to forgive. That's where it's got to start. And don't try to change them. Don't try to, you know, get in their face and convince them that they're dirty, rotten, stinking sinners and that they need to repent and come to Christ. You know, that's probably not going to come off real well, you know. The fact is, you make a lousy Holy Ghost. It's not your job to convict of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Your job, my job, is to love, very simply. To love as Christ would love. To express that kind of love for them. It's not to try to get them to stop smoking or stop drinking or stop, you know, whatever it is they're involved in their life. That's not your job. Your job is just to love them, to listen to them, to honor them. Honoring parents, honoring grandparents. We need to do this. It's something that we need to do all of our lives. Well, verse 4, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's another part of the methodology of teaching obedience. Don't provoke your children to anger. It's an interesting construction in the Greek language. I know some of you like studying that kind of thing, but in this passage there is one word that's used that is translated provoke and anger. In the Greek it's the same word. In the Greek language they would do that to really emphasize points. Paul says don't provoke. Don't provoke your kids to anger. He talks to the dads here because provoking kids to anger is the mom's job. Just kidding. No. Don't provoke your kids to anger. How do we do that? I mean, how do we provoke kids to anger? Let me suggest to you a couple of things to consider, a couple of things to think about. This word provoking to anger means also to exasperate them. Just to exasperate your kids. And very often it's by putting our expectations on them. Having expectations that we put on those kids rather than seeing them as a gift from God. A gift from God that comes to you complete with its own imprint. Every child that is given to you is not yours. It is a gift from God. And it comes from God with its own imprint, with its own stamp, with God's design, God's plan for that child's life. Somebody said that raising a child is a little like unfolding a piece of paper or a map, that you do it a little at a time. You unfold that child to see the imprint that God has put on their life. I like that. I think it's a good picture. But we're not to exasperate them. Not to see them as my kid, but as a brother or a sister in Christ. Because that's the relationship that we will have, that you will have with your kids in heaven. It will not be parent-child, it will be brother or sister. Some dads think that, you know, because they played ball when they were in high school, that their kid's going to play ball. You know, man, if I hadn't blown my knee out that senior year, I'd been playing in the NFL. I know that, you know. And my son's going to do the same thing. He's going to play ball too. And we put those kinds of expectations on kids. And, you know, that kid just wanted to play in the band, you know. It's a real embarrassment for the dad. Sorry for the band people. It's funny how with guys, time improves our abilities back then. You know, I look back 30 years ago when I was playing ball, and man, I'm a lot better today than I was 30 years ago. You know, in my mind, you know, that guys, don't put those kinds of expectations on your kids. Look into your kid. Let God reveal to you the thing that He wants in their life. And just be there to support that. Be there to encourage that. The bent that God has already put on them. You see, Paul here, I believe, in one way, speaks to men because, guys, we represent the Father. We represent our Heavenly Father. That's a tough one. So, dads, we need to set the example. We need to set this example not just to tell our kids what to do, but to model for them how to do. He says next, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We need to train our kids what to do, what the right thing is to do. Not just tell them, stop hitting your sister. You know, that's an easy thing. You know, quit hitting your sister. Stop doing that. We need to teach Johnny how to play nicely with his sister. You know, and that doesn't mean using her as a practice dummy for his karate kicks. You know, but teach him how to sit down and play a board game. Teach him how to read to her. You know, teach Johnny how to be a good big brother. Paul says discipline and instruction are the two keys here. Discipline is also translated chastening in Hebrews. The idea here has to do with corrective discipline, correcting things. And so both are necessary, discipline and instruction. But parents, understand this. The kids are going to be kids. We want to instruct them. We want to discipline them. But be careful how you discipline. We want to discipline rebellion, but not childishness. Kids are going to be kids. They're going to spill their milk. They're going to do things like that. But that's not always done in rebellion. Be careful about how you discipline, when you discipline. Make sure that the discipline has to do with rebellion, has to do with moving them to wanting to be obedient in their lives. Now, when they challenge authority, that's a different matter, different situation altogether. When my son was a little guy, I took him out in the backyard one time. I was going to do some yard work, and he wanted to go outside. He wanted to be, you know, near me, and so I brought him out there, and I said, okay, here's some toys. Here's the deck. You stay on the deck. I've got, you know, power tools and stuff, and I didn't want him to get hurt. So I said, you stay here on the deck. You play with your toys, you know, while I'm working over here, where I could still see him. And so I'm working and keep an eye on him. And you know, first thing, he plays for a little bit, and then next thing I know, he's over, you know, the line is right here, and he's got 1 foot on the deck and 1 foot in the yard, you know. And I said, Jay, back on the deck. Go play with your toys. Stay, you know, stay there. And so he gives me the look, you know, the eyebrows together and scowling, and takes that foot and he moves it back onto the deck, and he stands right there at the edge. You know? And we're looking at each other for maybe a second or two, and he's just looking right at me. He takes that foot and puts it right back in the yard. Who's in charge here, Dad? Who's going to be the one calling the shots? When those kinds of situations happen, you need to take control. You can't let the child control or be the one who's in charge. You've got to deal with those. The Bible teaches that part of teaching kids discipline has to do with corporal punishment, paddling. It's not a real popular subject today. And I know that in certain situations, you can get yourself in trouble if you're not careful. A generation ago, there was a guy by the name of Dr. Spock. Not talking Leonard Nimoy on Star Trek. Not that Dr. Spock. Different guy. He wrote a book. And in that book, he said, parents, if you ever, ever paddle your kids, you're going to destroy their little self-esteem. And a whole generation of parents read that book and took his advice and raised one of the most rebellious, the most obstinate, the most self-centered generations in the history of the world. That would be me. And we're seeing the fruit of that today, and it's a sad thing. My parents didn't hold to Dr. Spock. In my household, when Dad spoke, when Mom said something, we did it. You know, it wasn't a matter of debate. My opinion wasn't greatly valued when it had to do with taking out the trash. You know, it was. But I will say this: that we have to be careful today. That you need to be careful today. I will say I would not want to be a parent in the world today. Because the world does not value God's word. There's all kinds of just silliness, goofiness going on around us. We have some friends, Peggy and I, who their life was turned upside down because a babysitter found a tiny little bruise on the back of one of the legs of one of their children. This guy was a great guy, great parents. Kids were awesome. He was 06, F-16 jock, on his way to get his first star. I mean, he had a great career ahead of him, and all of that went into the tank because a 16-year-old babysitter turned him into the police. And you know, you have to be wise. You have to be careful about how you discipline your child in the world today because of just craziness in the world. But don't let that persuade you against the discipline of kids. It needs to happen. Be wise in that, though. Be wise in how you administer your discipline. So parents, we need to teach our kids. Parents, we need to model that willing obedience before them. And children, simply obey. Do what your parents say. There's an order in place. God has established an order for things. When you rebel against your parents, understand that you are rebelling, in essence, against God and His structure, His order. Do what your parents say. They have your very best in mind and at heart. One last quick thing, and we'll close up for today. But in Luke, it says that after Jesus and his family went back to Nazareth, that he was subject to his parents. Amazing to consider that. I mean, here's a teenager that really was God. You know, no. And he was subject to his parents. Far from perfect. They lost him, for crying out loud. Two parents, the only two parents in all of history who lost God. You know, they took him to Jerusalem and lost him. Not perfect by any stretch, and yet he was submitted to them. And you know, when he was growing up, Mary would say, Yeshua, that's what it was in the Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek translation of that word. Yeshua, take the trash out. He didn't look at her and say, trash? I'm God. I don't take the trash out. Get James to do it. Get Jude to do it. I'm God. I don't do that. No way. No way. Taking the trash out is a good thing. I think every kid should have to do it. It's an important part of their growing up. I had to do it. So you should do it too. It's a good, good thing. It's an important lesson there. Because you know what? You're going to take out the trash the rest of your life. If you're a believer and you are filled with God's Spirit, you're going to take out the trash in your thought life. You're going to take out the trash in your mouth. You're going to take out the trash in the way you live and your behavior. You're going to take out the trash in the things that are put before you on TV and the media that you read and the movies that you see. Taking out the trash, guys, it's a lifelong pursuit. And so that's a good object lesson for the teenagers here. Parents, get them to take out the trash. We'll finish there today. We're going to pick up the study next week and talk about employers and employees. How does this obedience that we are called to affect the way that we live in the workplace, our relationships at work? I'm going to ask Andrea to come up and lead us in a closing song. But if there is anything that the Lord has ministered to you during this time today, if you'd like to pray or to talk after the service, I'll be up here to meet with you. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the lessons that you continue to teach us, even in these passages that may not necessarily deal directly with us. There's still things for us to learn. Father, continue to reveal yourself to us. Show us more of who you are, that we might walk in purity. We might walk in humility before you. It's in Christ's name that we pray.